Great. Excellent. Well, the financial world might be crumbling and things around us might be falling apart, but there's one thing about the status quo that is just getting back to normal, and that is Arsenal are top of the Premiership. God says he restores all things, and he's obviously an Arsenal fan, so he's just restoring things to their right order. So everything's going to be all right, okay? Interesting time, though, isn't it? Because what have some of your thoughts been the last few days? If you got a mortgage, and you might, some of you might have hefty ones, and the thing's going up, have your thoughts been panic or fearful where this might go or what? Or have we been doing what God has been saying to us? What's the phrase that God said last week? Apply my word to your life and your life to my word. Let's just say it again. Apply my word to your life and your life to my word. Okay, we want to just kind of flow on from that, from what we were saying last week, what Pastor Colin was speaking about. And increasingly, as things are shifting out there in life and in society and in the world, we're going to increasingly need to be holding on, living, applying the truth of the word into our lives, because increasingly people around us are going to be having their stabilities undermined, their life not going exactly how they wanted it to go. Insecurities may be rising in different ways. And praise God, the rock that we are living our lives on will never be shifted. Amen. Now, God has been encouraging us, apply my word to your life and your life to my word. Now, that has and must have practical implications in our life, practical ramifications. And I don't know about you this week, but my week or the last few weeks have been different. And this week in particular, although we had a leaders' conference the first part of the week, again, a lot of encouragement, a lot of things being said. I know my own times with God and the way I've been thinking and speaking about myself and about what I do and what I'm involved with has been completely different in these last few weeks. How about you? When I get up in the morning and when I'm spending time with the Lord and just praying and listening and reading the word, praying over my own life or my family or the church or the town or the nation, it's like there's a just a completely different way that I'm speaking. There's an expectation and a dynamic of faith that what I'm saying is happening at that moment. That what I'm speaking is being released at that moment. That it's not just, well, I better pray this because I should do, or if I'm praying this because I hope God is listening or something is going to happen. But there's like a certainty that as I speak something, as I pray out, as I declare something, then things are moving in the spirit. Things are changing over that situation or over those people's lives. There's like a confidence of faith rising up, not just to keep telling myself something to make me feel better, not just using the word to keep reminding myself of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, the victory that I have, the authority that I have. All that is essential. All that is important, so that then we apply that in the realities of life, into the realities of circumstances, into the realities of difficulties. If I can find it, I wrote something down the other day when God was speaking to me. Sorry, I should have had this ready. If I can just find it, there was a great little phrase that, you know, when you don't prepare something and you try and look for it, you can't find the jolly thing. And just bear with me, just chat to your neighbour for a minute. Just intercede for me while I look for... Here we go, ready? Shh. Okay. It says here, faith pushes through the feelings and the facts of impossibility, making God's word reality. What do you reckon on that one? That must have been the Holy Spirit, because there's no way I could have come up with that one. All right? Faith, what you believe, what is in the Word, what God says, what you have, I've lost it. Faith pushes through the feelings you have and pushes through the facts of the circumstances and situations, the facts that say that's impossible, making God's Word reality. You see, the facts say this is reality, and the circumstances say, no, this is reality. But actually, in God's understanding, it's faith that is the reality. Facts just try and undermine, or circumstances try and undermine and tell you that faith is unreal. You see, the facts and the circumstances say that faith is being unreasonable. Whereas actually, faith says to the circumstances, you're being unreasonable and you're not being true, because what I am the truth here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So therefore, God wants to see the facts and the circumstances of our lives line up with the truth of who He is and what He says, and then how we apply that in our lives. Right? So it takes a bit of work. Takes a bit of discipline, takes a bit of saying to yourself sometimes, in order to apply the truth, I'm going to push through the feelings of the circumstance, the feelings of the facts, or the intimidation of the facts. Instead, I'm going to take hold of the truth and begin to speak that into the circumstances, into the practicalities, into the facts of the situation, so that they begin to change, to line up with what God wants and with what God says. Just look at Isaiah 25 for a minute. First verse, great verse here. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago. God planned your life long ago. God planned your destiny long ago. God planned you to be alive now. He planned that long ago. And God's plans for your lives are good. They're plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans that fit in with His purpose. Yes. So God has called you to prosper. God has called you to be blessed. I was having a chat with Pete Norman yesterday, dropped Megan off round at their house for Grace's party. We're just having a quick chat. I hope you don't mind me saying this, Pete. But he confessed all his sins to me. I'm going to just tell you what they are. No. He said that, I said, oh, how's things going? And he was just positive all the way. And he said, this is going great, this is going great. I'm doing less hours, but getting paid more for the work I'm doing. And, you know, I just love being in the praise and worship. There's probably not another musical setting on the planet where you can just play at times, just whatever you really want to play. And in the middle of doing that, you're worshiping God, glorifying God, releasing the things of God. And he said, other stuff, we've been speaking about this kind of stuff, but the favor of God going before you, that God's called you to be favored. He said, Sally and I took that word and we said, right, we're going to apply the favor of God in every area of our life. And he said, since that day, he said, things have just taken off. You see, it's not just a hope of what might come, but it's taking hold of the truth of what God says and says, today, that is true about me. Because God spoke long ago about my life, and today I'm going to take hold of what He said long ago and appropriate that into the now of my situations and my circumstances. So Pastor Colin said something during the week that was brilliant, and it was a mega message in the leaders' conference. and that will somehow get on the internet at some point so you can download it. But he said one thing. He was talking about this kind of thing where long ago God has planned what he wants to do. And what he did long ago was he spoke that plan out. And what we do today is we take hold of those plans and purposes and we release them in prayer. So God has spoken long ago about your life. God has spoken long ago about this church. God has spoken long ago about this town. God has spoken long ago about this nation. Things that he wants to do today, things he wants to do at this time, God spoke them long ago. So why is prayer important? Because prayer unlocks what God spoke long ago and begins to release it in the now of where we live. I think God's amazing because God believes in you. God doesn't just work his purposes out by just doing it straight from heaven on the earth. He says, I want to work my purposes out through somebody. What amazing patience that he must have. God works his purposes out through people. Now, how many times when we're doing something, if everything we did had to be done through somebody else, would that test your patience? How often when we think, shall I ask them to do it? No, I'll just do it myself. If I ask them to do it, it'll take forever, so I'll just do it myself. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah, all of us, two hands, three hands and a leg as well. Three hands if you got them, we're all weird. But God works his purposes out through you and me. Now that sounds nuts in the natural. But that's what God has chosen to do. He believes in you and me. And he spoke long ago about your life, our life, about our nation, about Europe. And what we do in prayer is not, please God, would you do something? Because God has already spoken it long ago, the great thing about prayer being powerful and effective is when God has spoken something long ago about your life or about our town or region or nation, then all we have to do is just line up and say, well, God, you've said it. And if you release your purposes through us as people, then we just need to agree with what you've said, and then we need to speak that out. We need to command that to take place. We need to bring release in the way that we pray and declare and command and release the things of God. That's why prayer isn't just, God, please would you do something? Please would you come and touch my life? Please would you come and reveal this? Please would you do that in their life? God said, I've already spoken, now take hold of it and release it. That's right. It's being much more right on the front foot, right on the edge of our lives, rather than apathetically saying, God, please would you do it because we can't be bothered. Whereas God saying, no, I've already released it now to you. Now you release it into your life. You release that into the facts, the circumstances, the issues, the problems, the difficulties to see those things line up with the truth. God is unwavering. God is focused. He's single-minded. He knows what he wants. He is never put off by anything that does not agree with him. God is determined to work out his purposes. He is unwavering. His word never changes because he is unwavering. He was, he is, and he always will be. His words are spirit and they are life. His words will always produce life because his word is life. So if we have an unwavering God who never changes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word remains. His word will always be. then what happens when he's spoken something long ago, we take hold of it and begin to declare that over our own lives, declare that over our situations, declare that over our town, speak whatever God says to speak, then life is going out, life gets released, power gets released, purpose gets released. Some of you are too comfy. Mate, we should get some hard plastic chairs, shouldn't we, Nisha? What I'm going to do, we're going to set up every chair with a little electric shock under it. And whenever whoever's preaching thinks, oh, I need an amen, or yeah, everybody should be a bit more active, press the old kind of button under here, bzz, underneath, and hallelujah, whoa, you know. I heard of a preacher the other day who was found out who, he had this little battery pack on him, and something that was connected to just inside his shirt sleeve and everything, that when they had ministry time and they prayed for people, right? You know when you have an electric, you know, you wipe your foot on the carpet and you touch, oh, did you get a shock then? Yeah, I did. Well, they have some, this particular guy, every time he laid hands on somebody, a little kind of jolt of electricity was released through them. Imagine that. Just come forward. You're going to feel the power of God now. Hallelujah. Whoa, I felt that. Whoa. So we're going to get a load of those. And that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But the thing is, people were getting healed and all kinds of stuff were happening. Anyway. In perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. God has marvelous things for you and me. Things planned long ago. So what are we doing? We're just walking out that plan, that purpose that he has for our life, and it is marvelous. What a word, eh? Everybody turn to somebody and say, marvelous. The modern day translation is stonking, okay? In perfect faithfulness, you have done stonking things. Things planned long ago. Everybody say stonking.
Stonking.
Okay, great. Just turn to Isaiah 46. Just want to use one scripture that Pastor Colin was speaking about the other day. I don't know about you, but have you found in the last few weeks, particularly since Faith Camp, then the last few weeks, that there's a new resolve in your life? And it's like, I'm not putting up with that anymore. That's the end. That's it. Go on, get lost. That's not me. That's not who I am. I'm fed up with this situation. And instead of getting annoyed with it, you begin to realize, actually, what I need to do is just begin to apply the truth of the word into this situation with a resolve. So that's it. I'm not going to make decisions according to that any longer. I'm now going to make decisions according to what God says. What is that? That's applying the truth. We're not making adjustments for sickness. Or because I'm sick, I'm adjusting my life around that. What we want to do is adjust our lives around the truth. Isaiah 46. This is a great verse here. Verse 10. This is God saying, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please.
Amen.
What does that say? Doesn't that sound like God is absolutely adamant about his own word? I've spoken things long ago and I'm going to do all that I please. I'm not going to change that because somebody has a different perspective. I'm not going to change what I've spoken because men on earth think things should be done a different way. I'm not going to change what I've said because men have their own plans and are trying to work them out on the earth. God says, all that I have purposed, I will do. It will stand. And I will do all that I please. There's quite an attitude in there, quite a determination. Then what does it say in the next verse, second half of 11? What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God has set a course for your life, and he speaks over your life to fulfill that plan and that course. God will never, ever say anything that is contrary to what he's planned for your life. So what we want to do is just line up, well, what does God say about my life? God says the same things to all of us in terms of the general truth of his word to apply into our life. But then also God speaks over our lives in relation to the call that he's given us and the sphere of life he's called us to live in and influence and everything. And so therefore God wants us to be confident in the sphere of life he's called us to be in to speak over that. It's interesting when you read Paul the Apostle in a number of books of the New Testament, in Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, some of the other ones, he always starts with, I always thank God for you. So he begins his letters with thanksgiving. I always thank God for you that this and this and I see this and that. And also some of it is in thanksgiving that he will see something happen. Now, it's very difficult to be thankful if you're not happy with yourself. God wants us to be thankful for who we are. See, we know who we are in Christ, but sometimes we think, well, that's great, I know I'm in Christ, but I'm just, I wish I was somebody else. Or I wish I had that gifting or this or that character or that personality or whatever. And actually, in order for us to move in the purposes of God, like we heard a few weeks ago, seed time and harvest, all the things that we're going to, we need to apply thanksgiving in everything. If your identity is in Christ and who Christ is in you, then that enables you to be thankful for who you are. It's very difficult to be thankful for anything else if you're not at peace inside. If you're not thankful, Father, I thank you that you've made me, me. I thank you that you've made me look like I do. I thank you that I am the age that I am. I thank you that I'm at this stage in life that I'm at. I thank you that I have the friends that I've got. I thank you that you bless me with the husband or wife or the children I've got or my parents. I thank you for those you've given me. Father, I thank you that you've given me the best parents I could ever have. I thank you that you've given me the best wife or husband that I could have ever have. I thank you that I've got the most amazing kids. I thank you that you bless me with where I live. I thank you that you bless me with everything that I've got. Because it's very difficult to be full of thanksgiving, to move in the purposes of God if we can't thank God for what we already have and what is around us. You see, thanksgiving is the doorway into the harvest. It's the doorway into receiving and seeing everything that God has purposed. And so we want to be full of thanksgiving, knowing that God has spoken his word over our lives individually and corporately. His plans will not be thwarted. He's going to do exactly as he pleases. What he says he'll bring about and everything he's planned, he will do. So in a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to thank God for our own lives personally. Thank him for who we are, the stage we're at in our lives now. Whatever age you are, we're going to thank him for it. Okay, now, just want to move on quickly. If you look at Isaiah 59 very quickly. We won't read the whole chapter. See, what's God doing? He's encouraging our faith, strengthening our faith, building us up, encouraging us. He's talking about the harvest in increasing measures. We have, I think, 11 or so out of the life groups are going through Freedom in Christ during this autumn time, running up to Christmas, and which covers about 150, 200 people or so. I don't know what percentage of that. It's about a quarter of the life group, something like that, are going through this during the autumn. And why are we doing it? We are not doing this kind of stuff to increase our consumerism as Christians. God's not building us up in our faith at this time so that we consume more ourselves so that we feel like we're a better Christian. We're not going through Freedom in Christ and other life groups have already been through it. We're not using this stuff just so that we have more of the truth in our lives so that we feel more full. But actually, God's taken us through all this stuff because he's equipping and training more and more people for the harvest. See, God said, prepare the nets, get ready for the harvest. This year has been like a year of preparation. We've been seeing people saved during the year. But through the various training things, through doing the Freedom in Christ, the amount of people going through that, what is it doing? It's training us up so that the net is ready for the harvest, not just for a few rods going out with a few odd fish on the end coming in here and there in a steady trickle. But God's talking about a harvest. He's kind of saying, if we're prepared to get the net ready, he'll give us the people. You see, the harvest is not just seeing somebody saved. Because he's talking about salvation, meaning you are saved, you have been saved, you are saved, you're going to be saved, you will be saved. It's like a you have been, you are, and you will be. So if God's talking about us having a harvest of righteousness, that means that harvest is going to produce a harvest of righteousness, which means people look at the harvest that comes in, they're going to live righteous lives. So God is taking us through this kind of equipping time through Freedom in Christ and other things that have been going on so that as we're equipped and we're ready, then he gives us an increase of souls being saved and lives being changed. So then we disciple them into a life of righteousness, which is the harvest. A harvest of righteousness. That's what we want. We don't just want a few people sticking their hands up or getting saved or giving the life story here and there at different times of the week. God's talking about a harvest of righteousness. Harvest means work. So if there's a couple of hundred people or more that are going through or just been through Freedom in Christ, that means there's a couple of hundred harvesters ready that as souls get saved, we can say, right, can you take these three people and invest in them over the next 3 or 4 months and really help get the truth in their lives, see God set them free so they really are living and basing their lives on the rock, so they're taking the word and applying it into their life and then applying their life to the word. It's good, isn't it? Isaiah 59 talks about the state of the nation. And now, we haven't got time to read it, but it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments, speak lies, and they conceive trouble and give birth to evil. You can keep reading it, but there's all kinds of stuff talking about the state of the nation. And then if we go into 14, because of all this, all the what's going on in the nation and people doing their own thing and the lack of righteousness and all the things, man running with their own plans. It says here in 14, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Right. So the facts of the situation are the nation's pretty rebellious, pretty much doing its own thing. All kinds of stuff going on out there, and righteousness on one level seems to be standing off. But yet, what is God saying? God spoke long ago about our nation, and he's speaking now, saying what he spoke long ago, he's saying now, now's the time for a harvest of righteousness. So what do we do? Do we look at the nation and say, well, come on, stop pulling our leg with all this truth stuff and this big stuff. And this is the truth. This is the facts. These are the circumstances. This is the state of the nation. Can we really see something happen? Well, it takes a people of faith to believe over here that if we apply the truth to our lives and our lives to the truth, if we begin to speak that, declare that, and live and make decisions around that, We're going to see a harvest of righteousness begin to take place. Then it says here, so justice is driven back, righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets, honesty cannot enter. Wow, what a great challenge. I don't know when you read these things, but I was reading this this morning, or last night and this morning. I was reading that, not like, oh, look at the state of the nation. I was looking at that saying, great, this is a time for God's things to come through then.
Yes, 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 yes.
The impossible is where faith works to make that become possible. So it reads like it's impossible. Let's look and see what happens. 15. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Wow. That's what's going on in our nation now. If you stand for the truth, you become somebody of prey. You can't say that any longer as a Christian because the nation's not like that anymore. You can't stand for this anymore because everybody must be free to live and do whatever they want to do. You can't stand for that anymore because that's just a minority view now as Christianity. There's much more of a popular view of secularism or humanism or materialism or something else. So if you stand for the truth, you become somebody who can be fired down in these days that we're living in. And the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. We can carry on reading. But what's God doing? How does God work? He works through the church. He works through the body of Christ. What is he doing? He's speaking into the church at this time. He's saying, come on, wake up. He's beginning to rouse the church. He's rousing us at this time to be a people of faith, to not just to rah with noise, but to be ready for the harvest, for what God is doing, and is going to increase in what he's doing. You see, there's a cost involved in the harvest. See, the harvest isn't just seeing a few people saved and lots of people suddenly giving their lives to Jesus and, oh, hallelujah, things are happening. But the harvest is cost, it is work. See, it's one thing seeing somebody respond to God and giving their lives to the Lord. It's another thing then what happens after. And probably the greater challenge for us and for any Christian, any church, is what is really involved in the harvest. Because the harvest, as far as God's concerned, isn't just the soul winning bit. Because if we just think the harvest is soul winning and how many souls have been won, God doesn't think, he thinks disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't just say, go and do some soul winning. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are. So there's work obviously involved in the harvest. And over the next few weeks, one of the things we want to find out is because there are a whole number of things going on, and sometimes we need to find somebody in the church who's got a spare room for this or is available to do something here or there or whatever. Increasingly we get phone calls from local authority about different things and, you know, can you do this as a church? Can you meet this need or can you help us with this situation? And that means any of us need to be available. And so over these coming weeks, we want to find out from everybody, I know we all love people in that sense, but we want to begin to find out, is there any particular people grouping, whatever kind of in society, that you really have a heart for? Who in the church really has like a spare room, whether just for an overnight emergency situation or whether maybe for a shorter term kind of period or even maybe a longer term kind of situation? We want to find out what kind of things, if you're not involved in stuff already, what really motivates you, what inspires you, where would you like to really be giving yourself? If we want to know some of the giftings that are not being utilized in the church, what kind of giftings that you have in different ways. See, we have the storehouse going on, and Michael has been developing that. But it's a point now where we need more people involved in the storehouse, because the storehouse isn't just taking food to a house or clothing to another house or furniture to another house. The storehouse opens up people's lives, an opportunity, because most opportunities arise because of need. Somebody has a need, can somebody help me? And we don't just want to open the door to their life and say, well, there's some grub, enjoy it, and then we walk away. God opens up in a natural way so that then the supernatural can follow it. And so there might be a number of people that get involved with the storehouse where you go and you deliver some food and you chat and you begin to meet somebody's practical need. But then in that conversation or that meeting point, a need arises where that person feels, I don't know if I'm able to meet that need. It needs somebody with a bit more kind of specialist thing or has had some experience in something. Well, then what we can do is come back and say, right, who in the church is really good with this? And then we can call you and say, hey, we've got a great opportunity for you. There's a family or a couple or an individual or whatever it is that they're open, things are happening. Can you just get alongside them and begin to really see God touch their lives? What do you reckon? Yes. What are we doing? We're applying the word to our life and our life to the word. It's not just about proclaiming things over our own life, proclaiming things over others. And you see, you begin to pray more and you'll find you'll end up becoming the answer to what you're praying. So it's quite a dangerous thing to do, what we're doing, beginning to do now. Because what you find, just right, quick, because we need to finish. Colossians chapter 3, we used it in the prayer meeting this morning. If you haven't remembered or you don't know, we have a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock for 20 minutes every Sunday morning. Just to remind you, if you didn't know it was happening, just quickly read this and we're going to pray. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, here's Paul, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what God's been doing over these last few weeks, okay? As we've been hearing the word, speaking the word, confessing the word, God has been filling us in a fresh way with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Why do we apply the truth of the word to our life and our life to the word? So that we live a life worthy. Because when you do that, you know then how to live your life. Is everybody awake? And may please him in every way. So then that follows through. If we do that, then we begin to bear fruit in every good work. As we begin to bear fruit in every good work, then we grow in the knowledge of God. You know, some of your revelation of God will never come just by sitting in a meeting. Some of your revelation and relationship with God will some of it won't develop in a certain way unless there's the application of the word towards others to see God do something through you. Some revelation you get through the word and as he speaks to you, as you pray, as you're in a meeting, but some of the way your relationship will develop with God is through what you do. Because when you see the word operating through you in somebody else's life and something happens, the reality of it suddenly is real. Okay. Bearing fruit in every good work, which leads to growing in the knowledge of God, which then leads to being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you then may have great endurance and patience, which then leads to joyful thanksgiving to the Father, who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So one thing, there's a progression there. But it's interesting how it starts right at the beginning of this first few verses. It starts with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So God has been doing that these last few weeks. So that we're at the beginning of this process in a fresh way. As you're applying the truth to your life and your life to the truth, there's going to begin to be an increase in fruitfulness, in effectiveness, in the way you live your life, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in your relationship with him and in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Man, If that's not an incentive to apply the word to your life, then I'll give you a couple of quid to do it. According to his glorious might. Wow. Just turn to somebody next to you. Say, you have God's glorious might inside of you. Okay, jump to your feet then. God has not called you to live in anybody else's shadow. The only shadow you live in is God's wings. God's protection, God's covering, and God being around you. That is the only shadow you live in. God's not called you to live in the shadow of anybody else. God's not called you to live in the shadow of fear. He's not called you to live in the shadow of intimidation. He's not called you to live in the shadow of circumstances. He's not called you to live in the shadow of facts.
That's right.
But he's called you to come out of the shadows into the light, where the truth is applied in our lives, that we come out of any intimidation, fear, restrictions, limitations, and live in the power of his truth, the revelation of who he is in our lives. Some people, you need to come out of the shadow of not being thankful for who you are, the stage you're at in your life and what's going on. You need to thank your way out of that shadow this morning, today, this week. And thank yourself, or thank God, if you understand what I mean, thank your way into the season that God has called you to now. Because it's a season of harvest. It's a season where you're blessed. What do you reckon? Right, so what we're going to do, first of all, I want you to just close your eyes. Just begin to thank God for where you are in your life. First of all, thank him for who you are. Thank him that he's made you who you are. Thank him for the name. Some of you don't even like the name you've got. Thank him that your name is so-and-so. Thank him that you are whatever gender you are. Thank him that for whatever physical body that you've got. Thank him for whatever kind of hair you might have. Thank him for the color eyes, you know. Just be thankful that he's made you, because he's made you in his image. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you've made me who I am. You've called me. You've chosen me. You've set me apart to know you and for your purposes. I thank you that I'm alive now in 2007 as part of what you're doing right throughout the earth in this time in history. Father, I thank you that you've called me to play a part in shaping the history that you spoke about long ago and are bringing about today. Father, I thank you that you've made me the size I am, the height I am. You've given me all the things about me, the character, some of the things I don't necessarily just like about myself. But Father, I thank you that you've made me me. And I thank you that you fill me with your presence, with your spirit, with your word, with your truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you've seated me in Christ in heavenly places, and that I am who I am in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now just choose this morning to come out of the shadows of anything. If there's intimidation or fear or things that hold you back, say, right, this morning I'm choosing to come out of the shadow of intimidation. Just begin to do that now. If you know you get easily intimidated, or there's a fear that has affected your life in some way, you're afraid of man, afraid of other people having a better life than you, afraid of other God using others more than you, afraid of maybe getting sick one day, afraid of doing this, afraid of doing that, just come against that. Say, I'm not going to live in the shadow of the expectation of any of those things today. I'm coming out of that right now, and I choose to live in the things that you've spoken about my life long ago. Father, you've called me to prosper. I'm highly favored. You've called me to be a person of victory. And I'm not going to live in the shadow of fear or intimidation or anything like that. Father, I choose right now to live in the good of who you've called me to be. I choose to live under your hand of authority, your hand of power, your hand of love, your hand of life. I choose right now to live according to the truth, to apply the truth of your word to my life and my life to your word. I thank you that facts and circumstances are going to change as I apply your word to my life from today onwards. I thank you, Jesus, for breakthroughs, for things changing. I thank you, Jesus, wonderful God. Just thank him right now for things changing as you apply his word to your life and your life to his word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God has called us to be a people of justice. God works his justice out through people. He expresses his love, his compassion. He expresses himself through us. God takes people that nobody else wants to take. God takes people that other people don't believe in. God took David, King David, out of obscurity and brought him before the prophet and anointed him, even though David's own father didn't even count David worthy to bring him into the presence of the prophet. The other seven sons were all brought before him because they were older and they, you know. But when this young boy came in, the Holy Spirit quickened to Samuel, rise, anoint him, he's to be the next king. From that day on, David, the power of God, the spirit of power was on David. He faces Goliath. Everybody was telling David he was too young. He was a boy. He couldn't do it. Even his dad, his brothers, his own king, the army that he stood in front of. Not just Goliath, the opposition, but everybody around him was telling him why it couldn't happen. But yet God saw what was in David's heart. You know, I don't look at the things that man looked at, the outward appearance. I look at the heart. See, what are we doing when we apply the word to our life and our life to the word? We're making sure that our hearts are like the parable of the sower, where that soil is rich in our hearts. Why? Because we're choosing to apply the word. We're choosing to turn the soil of our hearts. We're tilling our hearts. We're making sure that our hearts are right because they're lined up with the will and the purpose of God. Therefore, when the seed goes in, it has something that it can suddenly begin to produce life from. God, there's loads in the Word, isn't there? See, God is he wants you to prosper. He wants the church to prosper. I don't just mean money-wise, but in everything, he's called us to be the most prosperous people on the planet. In every way. Prosperous in your thinking. Do you think prosperous? In terms of health, goodness, life, generosity. You think in a prosperous way. You're thinking abundantly. You're thinking beyond the circumstances. You're thinking bigger. Why? Because you have a great God inside, one who is unwavering, who never changes. His word is always the same. If you're wondering about this morning, just take a step and say, okay, God, I'm going to begin to take hold of your word then and begin to apply it. So maybe some people here this today, you've never done this kind of thing. And you're, it was right for you. You got a shirt and trousers on, you're up there preaching. Must work for you then. But all of us have to take it. It doesn't matter. I'm just a normal bloke. We all get out of bed in the morning. We all get tired. We all have to break past, you know, wake up, wake up. We all need food in our bodies. We all have opposition challenges. We all have stuff going on that tries to put us down, tries to tell us why our life isn't going to really happen and it's never going to, you know, Clive, you say too much stuff and everybody's like, well, you know, well, let's see it and, you know, I'm going to make you stumble and fall. It's never going to happen. I mean, I have that going on all the time from the enemy. You live in unreality. You speak unreality. You're just telling everybody a bunch of rubbish. It's never going to happen. Look at the state of the town. Look at the state of the nation. All the time, every day, every week. The church will never grow. You're never going to have influence. You know, there's never going to be enough money to do everything that you need to do. Why don't you give up? Why don't you go and do something else? You're too thick. There's other bright people in the church. There's people much better than you. All of the time. Rubbish. That's what goes on in my, where the enemy's like, yak, 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 yak. All of the time. But I don't live according to any of it. So I have the same things as everybody else in here. Some of that might not be appropriate for your life and what you're doing day to day. The devil will say other things to you that he doesn't bother saying to me because he knows I'm not in that sphere. It's nothing to do with me. And so every day I have to make a conscious decision. Today I'm going to apply the truth. I'm going to speak this. We're going to release that. We have situations come up during the week. This thing, that thing, the other thing. What are we going to do? Oh God, what are we going to do about that one? But what does God want to do? Right, firstly, before we tackle it, let's hit it in prayer then.
That's right. Come on.
Let's get a bit of a breakthrough there and begin to apply something so that we can see something happen in their lives or whatever. Amen. So this is a time of not just victory and why, you know. This is a time of the application of the word. And for the harvest, you need to be ready. Right? Because God's going to interrupt our lives with people. So if you got unsaved people now, spend time with them now, because you're going to be spending more time with them once they get saved to disciple them. Are you ready for some interruptions? Just invite the Holy Spirit. Interrupt me, Holy Spirit. Interrupt my life. Interrupt my schedule and my agenda. Do you want to pray that? Because that's what God wants to do. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for a people of faith. Thank you for what you called us to. Thank you. These are great days, exciting days. Thank you that you're just priming us, priming the pump with your word. And we thank you for the fruitfulness that is happening, the fruitfulness that is still to come. Father, we thank you for great days that we're living in. We thank you, Father, we just speak life over this nation. We speak your goodness over this nation. We speak your abundance over this nation. Father, we thank you that we bring hope into this nation. Yes, we thank you that you've spoken things over this nation to prosper it, to return it back to you, so that once again this nation is a nation that praises you, glorifies you. And we just declare that over this nation, that once again will be a nation that exalts Jesus Christ, that he is proclaimed as the way, the truth and the life over our nation in a new way. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Quick, let's have the band up. And we're going to give to the Lord this morning. Bless him with tithes and with offerings. Remember, as you give your tithe, you're opening up the windows of heaven so that God can pour out so much blessing that you won't be able to contain it.
That's right.
Pretty cool.
That's right.
So what does that mean? It's going to be so much that there's so much to give, so much to overflow, so much to put into other people's lives and their situations. If you want to find out about the storehouse, go to it afterwards. See McCall and say, how can I get involved? How can I help out? You might only be able to help out once every 2 weeks on a Saturday morning. Great. You might be able to do one night a week in a month. Great. You might be able to do an hour somewhere in a week. Fantastic. Just see where you might be able to get involved. See Philip about the debt advice. If that really sparks you, that's an area of seeing people's lives set free, lives broken open, and God bringing healing and life in. Amen. So as we put our tithes in and give our offerings, we want to channel the finances increasingly into reaching people's lives and everything that God has called us to as a church. Let's rejoice as we give.